It seems that pretty much every truth that we hold dear from the Word of God these days is under attack by someone in this current culture. The idea that God's revealed will is the only pattern for truth is an idea that is widely rejected. You may have been favorably impressed not too long ago, it's been a handful of years now, that the History Channel really took a lot of people by surprise with its 10-hour mini-series entitled simply, The Bible. It was reasonably well done. It obviously placed a greater emphasis on dramatization than accuracy to very fine detail. But nonetheless, it was met with general approval across the board among American churchgoers in our land. We should have known what was coming because it was just right on the heels of that very favorable series of episodes about the Bible itself that they followed up with what I guess they figured was the other side of the story in a series entitled Bible Secrets Revealed. Now, in our culture today, if you really want to get someone's attention, you start talking about somebody's secrets that you're about to reveal. That's just irresistible. It just appeals to our human nature to want to know these things that for some reason, somehow, have been hidden from us. And so now we're really going to get the real story. We're going to hear it straight now. And the History Channel is about to tell us. It was done in almost a Da Vinci Code fashion where the series purported to shed light on the hidden secrets and the motives behind the Bible's actual composition, the putting together of the Bible. And commentators in that series discussed everything from secret books that for some reason were not included, to conspiracy theories that claim to explain all about the group of men who were really behind putting together the Bible as we know it. From the very beginning, as they aired that series of episodes, the producers acknowledged that it would be controversial in the eyes of viewers who take a more literal and theologically conservative reading of the book. That was a quote. It would be controversial in the eyes of viewers who take a more literal and theologically conservative view of the Scriptures. I'm pretty sure that's us. The wide acceptance of that series seems to add to the growing trend that is so evident today, the trend of rejecting, again, the inspiration and the authority of the Scriptures. But the reality is, this is something that's going on in a lot of places in addition to just a semi-obscure cable TV network or satellite TV network. For example, our education system in this country makes no bones about the fact that those who really appreciate and understand higher education won't get tangled up in some old, obscure, out-of-touch, ancient volume like the Bible. It is a fact that even so-called Christian colleges and universities today in some cases, are being staffed by those who doubt the validity of the scriptures. And it's not unusual to find today a pulpit that is filled by a man who no longer believes in having scriptural authority for all that is taught and practiced. Because the emphasis of a lot of preaching that goes on in the pulpits in America today is an emphasis on pleasing people and promoting programs and offering entertainment in the place of worship. Someone has suggested that the most needed, or at least one of the most needed teachings in the church, one that should be repeated on almost a continual basis, is teaching on the subject of scriptural authority. And I'm afraid they're right when they say that. I've given some thought to perhaps some of the reasons why we see a trend that could even be reflected in things that, such as so-called Christian colleges and even pulpits where the emphasis is not given on scriptural authority and where biblical doctrines are not really biblical doctrines, but they are the doctrines that are man-made and are crafted for the sake of comfort and convenience and entertainment. And perhaps therein lies one of the reasons why we don't talk as much as we used to about scriptural authority. Maybe it's because some people see it as a dry subject. It's something that isn't really all that entertaining. It's something that, well, the fact is, to a lot of people, it's not very high on their list of interesting topics. And sadly, we sometimes tend to gravitate only toward those things that we see as very interesting, very entertaining, very lively topics. Now, lest you believe that I'm laying the groundwork for a bunch of excuses for preaching a dry, old, dull sermon, that's not my intent. It is my intent, though, to deliver the message, the fact, that if we are going to survive here spiritually, we must learn the subject, and learn it well, the subject of Bible authority. And so with those very important things forming the basis of our introduction this morning, I want to step out into that water that maybe some people think is too shallow or too old-fashioned or too dull or not challenging. And I want to point out to all of us that there is no more challenging subject than understanding biblical authority. In fact, I'd like for us to begin with a point that I think should be our foundational proposition. And that is the concept of specific authorization. There are a lot of fields today in places and in ways that we negotiate through that we are very familiar with specific authorization. At the same time, there are a lot of things that we deal with now and participate in and do that have moved away from specific authorization. A lot of the rules have been relaxed. A lot of the requirements have been dropped down. And we're not so much focused anymore in the general sense in our culture today on specific authorization. But I want to suggest to you that God has, in every single age of His dealings with mankind, expected His people to follow instructions. Not only has God expected His people to follow instructions, but He has specified the end result, which is not a very happy occasion, that will be brought about by the failure to follow instructions. In very much the same way that we'd like to see the ideal of a good parent who brings up children with the understanding that what mom and dad say is the rule, and the rules will be followed. The reality is there are a lot of modern day parents who don't take that kind of strict view of rules and instructions and following instructions. And I believe in a large degree we're seeing the results of, in our society today, the results of a relaxing of the standards and of the losing touch with the concept of following instructions. When God gave His instructions to Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3 in the garden, God expected them to be followed. God was fully prepared to bring about the consequences of not following His instructions. Hence the entire story of the redemption of mankind being made necessary because of something that God knew was going to happen, because He knew He was prepared for it when man disobeyed there the very first time in the garden. You don't have to go any further than just the turn of a page in your Bible to find the story of Cain and Abel, and along with the account from the book of Hebrews, it's easy to draw the conclusion that God must have given Cain and Abel some very specific instructions, and one of those brothers followed the instructions, and evidently one of them did not. The end result of the failure to follow God's instructions was catastrophic. You can fast forward to the days of the Mosaic dispensation when God governed His people, the Israelites, through the law that we come to call the law of Moses. In Exodus chapter 20 and following, you'll be treated to an explanation of all kinds of rules and instructions that God gave. And along with those instructions, God gave very clear warnings regarding what would happen to those who did not follow His instructions. And you can follow the times of God's people through the Old Testament, through the periods of the kings, and we come to a point at which we find a young king, Josiah, in the book of 2 Kings, administering the government over God's people at a time when the law of God was rediscovered in written form, was brought out, dusted off, and read, and the message was clear. From this point on, we're going to follow God's instructions. It worked for a while, but there came a time and other rulers who didn't have Josiah's view of the importance of God's instructions. The rest of the Old Testament is basically a story of the crumbling of the mighty kingdom of Israel. Then we come to the New Testament, and passages that are so very, very clear to us. Passages like Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, where Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven." Giving emphasis anew to the fact that God still expects to be obeyed. And then, of course, in the book of Acts, we find the church being established. The church that was purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. The church which is his body, over which he is head, and of which we can become members. And we find some very specific reminders that were given to God's people through the pen of those inspired writers. For example, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, where Paul, in writing to the church at Corinth, makes reference to the fact that you, O man, know that you must not go beyond what is written. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, where Paul reminds the Galatian Christians that even though some have come along trying to claim that there is some further revelation, Paul says, there is not another gospel. And anybody who comes to you and tries to teach other than what we have taught, that slipped out, let him be accursed. Then at the close of the New Testament, Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19, where John reminds his readers of the completeness and the sacredness of that which has been revealed and recorded. When he says, if anyone adds to the words that are written in the prophecy of this book, to him God shall add the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone leaves off anything that's written, God shall leave off his part out of the tree of life. When you take a summary view of all of those kind of things that God's word has taught us, the obvious result, the obvious conclusion is that we must do only that which is authorized by the word of God. The word of God is our authorization to do what we do. And when you acknowledge that that is the truth, that Scripture teaches that we must obey, we must do only that which is authorized by the Word of God, there are a couple of conclusions that go with that. For example, the conclusion that it is also possible, or that it is possible to ascertain that which is authorized. In other words, if we're going to say that the Scriptures teach us that we must only do what is authorized, and then if we could legitimately say, well, we can't tell what's authorized and what's not, that'd be foolish, wouldn't it? And so if Scripture authorizes, then God's given us the information to figure out what is authorized. There is also the secondary fact that if Scripture authorizes, it is possible to live in such a way in Christian work and service and worship to do only that. And so this idea of, well, you know, that's just going to be pretty dull, pretty dry. I don't think we could make it just doing those things which are authorized. Then the authorization isn't any good. If we are to do that which is authorized, then we can obviously know what is authorized, and it is also within our ability to practice only that which is authorized. You know, that takes care of a lot of the objections and the fight against the very idea that God demands that we do what he says and no more than what he says, but everything that he says. Perhaps a word of explanation is necessary here. In an understanding that the subject matter was far more than what should be covered in one sermon period, I tried to include 3 points of the most essential things We've covered one of them. There are yet two. And so I'm going to ask you to bear with me for a second as I skip to the end of the PowerPoint that will enable us to take it back up the next time we discuss this subject, which according to the plan that I now have will be next Sunday morning, because tonight we'll also be talking about some very authority-related subject matter. So, here we are. If nothing else, I hope that I've been able to make clear the importance of the matter of scriptural authority. And as you obviously can see, both from the information that I've presented and from my mistaken idea that I could cover a certain amount of it in 30 minutes of time, you can see that there's a lot to this matter. There's a lot that needs to be understood. There's a lot that we have, I say we, I'm talking about Christian people in general. There's a lot that we've kind of just walked on by and never slowed down enough to really look into it and absorb it. And that's what I want us to do. I want us to slow down, take a good, hard look at the authority of the Scriptures. In other words, why we do what we do and why we believe we must do what we do and why we believe that we will be punished if we do not do what God's word authorizes and instructs. But this morning, now, if you're not a child of God, if you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, why not do that? What could be so important that should legitimately hinder your obedience to the gospel? Everything here is ready. We're anxious to assist you. You need to only make that decision. Believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, to be buried with Him in baptism, rising to walk in newness of life. If you are already a child of God by virtue of obeying the gospel in just that way that the New Testament sets forth, but perhaps you're life before God has been best described as unfaithful, come back. We'd like nothing better than to pray with you and for you. And I can assure you that God would like nothing better than to forgive and to restore. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.